mountains of fame. To the river so deep. I must be looking for something. Something sacred I lost. But the river is wide. And it's too hard to cross. Even though I know the river is wide, I walk down every evening and stand on the shore. I try to rush to the opposite side so I can finally find what I've been looking for. In the middle of the night, I go walking in my sleep. Through the valley of fear, to a river so deep. I've been searching for something, taking out of my soul.
How's everybody doing? So Angel picked the song for this week. I was telling her kind of what I was going to be talking about, and my daughter Angel, I'm like, what song should we play? And she's like, oh, I got a great one. Billy Joel, River of Dreams. So great, great song. And some of the words in there, I never really listened too closely to it before, but as I was, you know, I wanted to read through the lyrics to make sure, you know, wasn't too inappropriate for church, right? So, but he says, I must be looking for something sacred I lost. But the river is wide and it's too hard to cross. Another word, he says, so I can finally found what I've been looking for. And I've been searching for something taken out of my soul, something I would never lose, something somebody stole. I wonder what it was going on with whoever wrote, I don't know if Billy Joel wrote that or who wrote it, but I wonder what was going on in their life when they were writing that song. We do have something missing, right? We kind of all do. And so we're going to talk about this thirst that we have in our lives. Before we do that, it's great to be here. You know, as Mark said, Jim and Sandy are off on a cruise. They are headed out. I don't know if they have Wi-Fi or not, but we're going to say hi anyway, because just in case Jim's watching, or if he goes back and watches. So hi, Jim and Sandy. We love you and miss you. And so if you're new with us, my name is David Goldstein, and from time to time, Jim asks me to fill in for him if he's going on vacation or going to Guatemala or something like that. And if he calls on a Friday night, though, before Sunday, neither Kenny and I will answer his call, because we figure so, you know, if it's Wednesday, maybe Friday, no way. So so what I wanted to tell you, though, is I want you to give Jim a chance. So, you know, over the next, I'll be filling in this Sunday and next Sunday. So don't make your decision on keeping attending the church based on me. Wait for Jim to come back, because you ought to give Jim a chance for sure. And I know what this is going to evoke, but I have to say it anyway, that today is Katie's last Sunday. And I know Megan is going to cry, but I have some extra for you. So I saw her crying in the back. I'm like, why are you crying already? It's not even, so we're going to miss you, Katie. I'm heading off to Baylor, right? When do you leave this week? You're going to be leaving. So, yeah. So, and then you'll be back, though, for sure, right? So, yes, absolutely. We will be praying for you, for sure. We're going to miss you. Yes, we do love you, for sure. So I also figured that since, you know, the temperature is a little warm, that I'll keep the sermon short. I was trying to figure out the equation for the length of the sermon coupled with the humidity and temperature inversely proportional to your attention span and how much you retain from this. So we're gonna keep it short, because I want to try to optimize that equation. But up front, I wanted to tell you, yeah, and I said this in the first service too, and I know if you talk to my family and my coworkers, I don't have all this stuff figured out. I definitely don't. And so I'm up here, and mostly what I'm talking about are things that I feel like God is wanting to speak into my own life, and I want to work on. And so I don't have all the answers. You know, I don't have Jesus's living water flowing from me all the time, but I want that, and I don't thirst for Him, and you know, above everything else, every single day. But that's really what I want in my life, and so that's really going to be the focus of our message and our time together. Jim likes to start out with a little joke, so I'm going to start with a joke too. There was a king of a primitive but strategically important third world nation that visited the U.S. For the first time, and so the king was being wined and dined by the U.S. officials at this really nice 4-star restaurant, and he was just very thirsty for whatever reason. I don't know if it was in a drier area from what they were used to, but he was distrustful of the water because of the over-gratuitous staff, right? The staff was running around, so he had his own servant there, so he asked his servant to quietly go off and get him the water, and he was just thirsty, so he'd drink it, and then he'd ask the servant to go get some more, and he'd come back over and over, and finally, on the fifth time, he asked his servant to go get the water, and the servant came back without the glass. And so the king said, "You wretched man, why have you returned without what I asked for?" And so the servant said, "I beg your forgiveness, O illustrious one. When I returned to the shiny white well, this time a man was sitting on it." So today we're going to talk about a well, and we're going to talk about being thirsty, and we're going to talk about trusting Jesus to give us the living water. So with that, let's open in a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for this amazing day. We thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you are here with us. Your word says where two or more are gathered, you are present. We just pray that you would show up in our lives, in our hearts and minds, that you would remove all distractions, that you would help all of us to be able to focus and concentrate on you, that we would dial in to you. And we ask that you would lead us to your living water and that it would flow through us and through me today, that you would draw each of us closer to you and above everything closer to your son, Jesus, through our time together. Please grow our thirst. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So why are we talking about water? So I, whenever Jim asked me to fill in, it was maybe a couple months ago, he asked me about this Sunday, and I start kind of thinking about what I'm gonna talk about, and for whatever reason, water just kept popping into my mind. And one of the reasons is because to me, water is just this incredible substance. It's amazing. We kind of all take it for granted, but it really is a phenomenal thing. It's amazing. It's one of the most amazing things God has made. I mean, we cannot live without water, and water is just such a prevalent thing to us all, and it's around us everywhere. We kind of take it for granted a little bit. Now, I was thinking about how excited I am about water in general. Is sort of like in Despicable Me. Have you guys seen Despicable Me? Remember Agnes in Despicable Me, the little younger of the three sisters, and she loved her unicorn, and when she got the unicorn, she's like, "It's so fluffy!" And so that's kind of me. I don't know what it is. Water is just this cool thing, and I just think it's amazing. And so I was looking at some of the properties of water, because I wanted to talk about the properties of water, and you know me, I do like to nerd out a little bit, so I wanted to have a prop for when I'm nerding out a little bit, just so you know, I realize that I'm a nerd, and I'm nerding out, so bear with me while I tell you a little bit about water, because it's so cool. Water attracts, they're even crooked a little bit, water attracts polar molecules, okay, so what that means is water has polarity. So the oxygen molecules actually have four electrons. Two of those electrons attach the hydrogens, and there's two other electrons. And so there's this energy that it's seeking after. And so it turns out that's why water is so cohesive. So all the molecules stay together because of this polarity. And that's also why water attracts to other surfaces and other compounds. We'll talk a little bit about what that does with water being a solvent in a second. But you've noticed, like, water will stay on the side of, it'll stay on your windshield, right? It'll stay on the side of your car. It'll kind of defy gravity even. You know, if you have a little tube, you can put it in the water, and the water will actually go right up the tube. The capillary action draws it up. It'll wick up because it's attaching to the surface of the inside of the straw. So it has these cohesive and adhesive properties. It also has a very high specific heat. And so what that means is that it takes, it's the amount of energy that that the water will absorb in 1 gram of water. And so if you look at all other kind of substances, water has one of the higher specific heats. And this is great for us because there's a very wide temperature between where water freezes and where water boils. So we have this very wide range that water will stay as a liquid, which we need it as a liquid for life. Water also has a high heat of vaporization. And so what that means is that it takes a lot of heat for it to actually vaporize to become a gas. And there's a lot of energy that the water absorbs in order to turn to a gas. And so that's why when you perspire, it cools you down, right? You feel that coolness on your skin because that water evaporating actually makes you feel cooler because it's pulling heat out. Water also, of all substances, one of the unique things is when it turns to a solid, it actually becomes less dense. And that is huge for us because ice then floats instead of sinks. So imagine mountain lakes, right? If they got cold in the wintertime and it started to freeze, all that ice would just fall to the bottom. The whole lake would freeze over and all the fish in the lake would die. But as it is now, you know, maybe only the first couple feet freeze and then it's insulated, and so the fish can live in the bottom of the lake. It keeps the lake alive. So water is amazing. And it has this high polarity, as what I talked about earlier. So it's the best solvent known to man. There is no solvent better than water. And how that shows up, like salt dissolves in water. Water dissolves many things, right? It washes away. You know, our tears are water, right? And so there's something healing about that washing out of the tears. And that solvent that water is, it's profound. And that's also contributes to why water is so important to our bodies. And so our bodies use water to regulate our temperature. So if you're dehydrated, you actually will have a harder time regulating your temperature. One, because it's harder for you to sweat, but also just keeping your body cool, right? Keeping enough water in it. It carries nutrients to cells. It also carries the waste out of cells. And you've heard of the term osmosis. Well, osmosis happens across cell walls with water. So it will balance the pH, or it'll balance the chemicals on both sides of the cell wall just because of the properties of the water. It carries away waste. It lubricates our joints. You know, as I get a little older and start to get a little more stiff, actually drinking more water helps lubricate our joints. And I even saw a study that water helps prevent cancer. You know, it helps our body fight off cancer. Obviously, it helps digestion. A lot of things. Water is vital, right? We cannot live without water. And we're supposed to drink plenty of it, right? So the rule is the 8x8 rule. I don't know if you've heard this. Supposed to drink 8 8-ounce glasses a day of water. So when you're drinking water, you can think of the living water that we're going to talk a little bit about. So as I was thinking about water and kind of all the amazing properties, and I started looking at some of the Bible stories that are about water, and I think God just kind of led me on this journey. And it turns out there's like 50 stories in the Bible that have to do with water. They're just prevalent. I was going to put them all up on a slide, but I ran out of time, obviously. Didn't get a chance to do that. But there's just a lot of great stories in the Bible about water. And I said this in the earlier service only because Angel was here, that the one that snatched my wig, which is a saying that the kids say, but that doesn't work very well without Angel here, because she just put her head down. It's like, oh my God, I can't believe my dad said that. The one that snatched my wig was a story about the woman at the well. It was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And as I read that story and I looked at the living water, the light just went on for me. This is what God wanted me to talk about. I started looking at living water. I started looking at being thirsty for living water. And then being thirsty for living water obviously leads us right to Jesus. And that's where he wants us to go. That journey he's going to take us can always end in him if we'll just keep on going and seeking him. And I was thinking about a time in my life when I was just really, really thirsty. And maybe you can think of a time. I was asking Joshua, our son, because he's a runner, you know, when those times when, man, you're just parched, you just feel like right now, like you just feel like your mouth is dry and you need a sip of nice water. And I was thinking about a time that some friends and I went hiking up in the Sangre de Cristo Mountains, which, as I remembered the name of the mountains, I thought that was just so cool. You know, the Blood of Christ Mountains that are the southern Rocky Mountains that go into New Mexico and southern Colorado. And there's an area that called Music Pass where we hiked in probably 6 or 7 miles in. Maybe 4,000 or 5,000 feet of altitude gain in that, and so we got up to the these lakes that are up there that are right at tree line, and it was in September, and we had just gotten the first snow, and it was nice and crisp, and just gorgeous, gorgeous spot. So we set up our camp, and two of us decided to go explore a little bit and hike around, and the other two decided to stay and fish. So me and my friend Dan Miller, we grabbed a couple of water, you know, grabbed some more water and a little bit of food, but not enough water and not enough food, and we took off to go explore a little bit. And what I wished I had brought was my water pump. So I don't know if you've seen these backpacking water pump. So this is a water purifier, right? So this thing can, you attach a hose here and a hose here, and you can pump, and it will purify the water basically so that you can drink it. Well, I didn't bring my cool little water pump. And so we got out and we decided to go hike up to this ridge at about 13,000 feet, got up to the top. It was just gorgeous. Turned around and started hiking down, and it was taking a few hours, and I was starting to, I ran out of water, he ran out of water, we ran out of food, and so we're kind of walking back. We had about another hour or so to get back, and as we were coming down, I just kept getting thirstier and thirstier, because at high altitude, you know, more water evaporates, and so we're walking down, and there was this little stream that was kind of along the path, and you know how with streams, if they go over rocks, and there's like some amount of space needed to purify the water. But I was worried about Giardia because there were elk and some cattle up in the area, and I was just kind of worried about drinking the water. My friend was, and he was like slurping it down, which I regret that I didn't, because he didn't have any ill effects of it. But we ended up hiking down, got down to the bottom, and my mouth was just parched, and so I was kind of shaky, and I just remember feeling like, man, if it was another couple of hours, I would be in trouble. And so, we pumped some water when we got back, and my friends they had caught some trout in this lake, and they fried them up. And I don't know if you've ever seen the meat of, I don't know, this is a total distraction, but the meat of trout in lakes, in those high mountain lakes, they eat these little shrimp, and so the meat is like red, like just like salmon. Oh, it was so good. I'll never forget the meal and that taste of that water. I drank probably 3 or 4 quarts of water. I was just so, so thirsty. But all I would have needed to have brought was my little pump, that one little thing. I mean, of all the things I could have brought, that one thing would have helped me so much more. And as we're going to see in the story here, all the Samaritan woman at the well had to do was ask Jesus for the water, right? All she had to do is ask. So go to that next slide. So recall the disciples that were with Jesus. They were kind of, I don't know if you can see that very well, but they were trekking around in the area. They had gone down to Jerusalem, over to Jericho. They were heading up back to Galilee. And normally the Jews, when they would go on these little treks or walking around, they would walk all the way around Samaria. And the reason is because the Jews didn't get along with the Samaritans, right? They were the Samaritans were looked at as sort of half-breeds. They wouldn't even talk to them. And so it was kind of a big deal for them to take the shortcut to go right through Samaria. It's about 28 miles from where they were in Jericho up to where Sychar, where you see that little on the map. That's where the Jesus met the woman at the well, is up near there. And so Jesus decided he was just going to sit down by the well and take a little rest because they were tired. The disciples went off into the city, so they were just kind of sitting there, and Jesus was taking a moment. And I just love this about him, right? With all the things going on in his life, what does he do? And we see it over and over. He goes off to be by himself. And, I think he was probably, I'm a little bit introverted. Maybe Jesus was a little bit introverted. I think he just needed those moments in time where he could just go and get away and sit down and plug in with God, right? And just be by himself to plug in with God. Well, there was another thing that was planned, right? So this woman comes up. And so, with respect to the Samaritans, that when she walks up to the well, the first thing Jesus asks her is, hey, can I have a drink? And so when I saw this picture of a woman at the well, I thought, it probably wasn't like that, but I got to show that picture. Jesus, look at his face. It's kind of like, what in the world? I actually started to wonder a little bit, what was her story? Right? I mean, she had been married 5 times. She was not living with her husband. I was talking to this about my sister when I was back at Colorado a couple weekends ago. And my sister had read a book, a fiction book, about the woman at the well. And it was basically a story, a fictionalized story about, hey, what was her life like? And it really gave me more empathy for her. You know, maybe she had a rough life. Maybe she it wasn't all her choices. Maybe some of her choices, but you know, women were property back then, and so you know, her story could have been really rough. So I don't think she looked like that at all. I think she more like looked like this next picture. Joe, you want to put in the next one up? She probably looked a little bit more like that, right? She carried her jug or her like bucket, her pail for the water. They actually also would carry the rope that they would need, because they wouldn't just leave it at the well because someone might take it. So they would carry everything they needed. And so when she gets to the well and Jesus asks her for a drink, her response is, well, why are you a Jew asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? You know, she was confused. She's like, I figured this guy wouldn't even talk to me. And I was thinking, you know, what might have been going through her mind other than, oh, this guy's Jewish and I'm a Samaritan. And I started thinking, you know, there was a lot of stories where people met their wives at wells in the Bible, right? So Moses met his wife Zipporah at a well, that when she was a shepherd and she came up. Abraham's servant met Sarah at a well, right? One of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible, when his servant prays, God, the woman who shows up and offers to give me a drink and a drink to the camels is the one. And of course, Sarah does exactly that. Jacob meets Rachel at the well. And so I started thinking, you know, maybe we ought to put a well out in the grass out there. We could put a nice big well. And then, you know how much I've told you I love goats. We could get some goats out there. We could have a nice little matchmaking service with the well out there. Probably not a good idea. But it could work. I think it definitely could work. But so Jesus is there. So we pick up in your notes in John 4:10. Jesus answered her. So this is after he says, hey, can I have a drink? And she says, why are you asking me for a drink? And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. And I just love how he just asks the simple question, can I have a drink? And then he uses that interaction to draw her to spiritual things, right? To draw her to the spiritual side of things. And I was kind of thinking, I am really not good at this. I'm not good at... It's one thing to sort of be direct and get out in the corner and have the John 3:16 sign or be at the game or whatever. It's another thing to subtly live this out and bring up spiritual things in people's lives just very naturally. Jim is the master at this, and I didn't tell this story in the first service, but I just thought it was a great story. We were on an airplane one time going to a John Eldridge conference, and we were sitting next to each other, and he was in the middle seat. I had gotten us kind of moved. I traveled a lot back then, so I had miles, so we bumped us up, and I made him sit in the middle seat, and I was just wanting to sit there and just kind of read, there was a gal sitting on his left, and he started talking to her, and so I'm reading my book, but I can't help but overhear what they're saying. And so as they're talking, it turns out this gal is a working professional, and she's living with her boyfriend. And so they're talking back and forth, and Jim goes, so are you guys ever going to get married? And she said, I don't know. He just doesn't seem that into it. And Jim says, I know how you can get him to decide whether you're going to get married or not. And it was as if the entire plane just got really quiet. And everyone was listening, right? This is how I felt. It was like, you know, thinking back on it. And she's like, how? And he said, stop sleeping with him. And I just went, oh my God, I can't believe he said that on an airplane. And she reflected for a second, and she goes, you're right. You're right. And it turned out that when we got off the plane and got on the rental car bus, she was on there too, and they kept the conversation going, which was amazing. But he brought her, you know, to the spiritual side of things very quickly. And I tried this a little bit on Friday. You know, having Jim ask me to speak, it actually opened a door for me, because we do these things at SpaceX, and I love this, where every week each of the managers meets with all of their direct reports for 30 minutes. We call them one-on-ones. You have this 30-minute time each week We schedule it out, and it takes a lot of time, but it's so rewarding. But on Friday, I had a couple of them, and so we kind of talk about work, you know, what are you working on? How can I help you? What are we doing? And then it always kind of ends with, hey, you know, what are you doing this weekend? How are things going? And so someone asked me, what are you doing this weekend? And I said, well, a friend from church, the pastor is my good friend, and he asked me to fill in for him at church. And then they're like, oh, interesting. Well, what are you going to talk about? And I felt like it was like God just opening this door up to allow me to tell him, I'm talking about being thirsty for spiritual things. Oh, why would you talk about that? And it was really cool to be able to step into something just naturally, just coming out of our lives. And I think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do what Jesus did, to just have it be natural and flow rather than forced in people's lives. So back to the text. So Jesus says, if you only knew the gift of God and who asks it, if you only knew the gift of God, if she only knew who was asking, she would have said, please give me the living water. If she would have known what it was, she would ask. We know, though, right? We know. But what does she say? She says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And the wells in those times were like, I read between 70 feet and 250 feet was how deep the well was, depending on the area. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as also did his sons and his livestock? So Jesus has her hooked, right? He drew her to this living water. What is this living water? Now, she could have just gone, living water, what do you know, right? She could have done that, but she didn't. And so he took it the next step. And I was really struck when I read that of the simplicity of it. I will tell you, I have never, before this week, I had never asked Jesus for living water. I never had. I read this probably a dozen times. I don't know how many times I've ever read this this story or heard it. I never just stopped to say, Jesus, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. Please fill me with your living water. Overflow it in my life. All we have to do is ask. It's so simple. It's such a simple thing. And I never really saw that before. If you knew who I was, you would have asked, and I would have given you living water. So we got to ask him for living water. And so that's the first point in the notes there. And I don't know how to phrase this, but what? I should have asked for living water. I should have asked for living water. And this is just like Jesus. And this is one of the amazing things. So this is the Son of the living God. This is the creator of the universe who's come down, and he's a man, and he wanted to take a rest at the well, and he got interrupted by this woman, divine appointment that God arranged. And what did he do? He just did the simple thing. He just turned it on and said, hey, you can just ask me for living water, and I will give it to you. You know, Kenny talked about this a couple weeks ago, where he encouraged us to desperately seek Jesus, right? Desperately seek Jesus. And this is what God wants from us. He wants us to desperately seek him. And, you know, I talked about the properties of regular water, H2O water, but this living water that Jesus offers us, you know, it heals broken hearts. And it brings us peace. It helps restore relationships. It nurtures forgiveness in us. It changes us. And it will well up in us for eternal life. And it never runs out, right? This water of Jesus, it just never runs out. And so as the Samaritan woman learned from Jesus about the living water and the water that would well up for eternal life, the next scripture that we're going to look at in John 7:37-38 talks about being thirsty and being satisfied by it. And so the point two in your text is, really, a river of living water, a river of living water. Because she talked about it a little bit, right? Where can you get this living water, Jesus? The well is deep. And he says, I'll give it to you, and it will well up in you and overflow. Not only am I going to give it to you to heal and restore you, but it's going to overflow out to others in your life and in theirs. So John 7:37 there says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, and And I had always passed by that little first part of those verses too. And Jim always encourages us to do this, and I love that he does. And I like to do it too. Is picture yourself now being immersed in the story of the Bible. And so where they're at is they're in the temple court, and so there's a bunch of people milling around in the temple. And it turns out that what the commentaries that I read said is there was this part of the festival that was going on, and the priests had this golden chalice, but it was a golden vase, and they were all in their white robes, and they walked down to the pool of Siloam, which is from another story in the Bible, and they would dip the water. And then they would kind of have this, you know, ceremony of procession back up to the altar, and they would pour the water out, this symbolizing this pouring out the water to God. And right in the middle of all that, the same Jesus that wanted to take a break and rest at the well stands up with all the people and with a loud voice. And I was picturing in my mind, you know, if Jesus wanted to have the loudest voice ever in history, he could have boomed it out for everyone to hear. But he says in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Right? So the water, it's there. If anyone's thirsty, come to me to drink. He is the source of this water. And we're all thirsty for it. We're all looking for something, as Billy Joel's song says, right? We are all looking for something. As I was writing the notes out last night, this sort of popped into my mind. And you know, I like some of you probably, I'm addicted to my iPhone. I will admit, my name is David Goldstein, and I'm an iPhone addict. Definitely addicted to my iPhone. And it's the dopamine. Maybe it's some of my ADD that comes out. But you know, having a text that comes in and kind of the rush of new emails, and we all kind of deal. I know some of you are nodding your head, so I know that I'm not the only one. But I may be the only one that does this. Every once in a while, like, I'll have dealt with all my emails and all my texts, and I'll just kind of have a moment, and I'll find myself, I don't even think I really intend to do this, but I'll just find myself just kind of staring at the apps on my phone, and I'll like flip to the other page, and then I'll realize what I'm doing. I'm like, what in the world? You're like waiting for something to happen. And then I quickly put it away and feel, you know, ashamed of my addiction to my phone. But you know, we're all looking for that. We're looking for something. We're waiting for that notification to come, for that dopamine drip to hit. But Jesus is that river of living water, right? He is that endless supply for us. Those notifications on the phone, that dopamine drip, it's never going to satisfy, right? That cell phone, that information, you know, Instagram or Facebook or whatever, all that stuff. Is just not. So I turn all those notifications off now. They're just off. My phone doesn't buzz normally. Because I don't want to be addicted to that thing. I don't want that to drive my life. Jesus is the one that can satisfy our souls, not a notification, not something else of this world. So some of you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, wow, these people come to this church. Maybe you're new, maybe you've been coming for a while, and you know, we talk about Jesus every single week, and we are, and I, you know, we're gonna, that's what's gonna happen here. If you come to this church on a Sunday, we are gonna talk about Jesus. It's gonna be what we do. So maybe you don't believe. Maybe you wanna believe in him. Maybe you just doubt, hey, maybe he doesn't even exist. But I wanna encourage you this week to do this, to just tell him, Jesus, I don't know if you're there. I don't know if I'm just talking to nothing right now. I might just be talking to nothing. But I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to ask you to show up in my life. I want to know whether you're real or not. Because if you are, and all the things that all these people are telling us about you are true, then I want that in my life. But I'm doubting, and I don't, and I want you to show up. And I'll tell you, he will. He will show up in your life if you ask him to. If you're thirsty for him, he'll give you what you want to drink. He'll satisfy that place in your soul that needs to be satisfied. Now, you may not get what you thought you were going to get. He may show up to you in a way that you never expected. I had a little thing happen this morning, and I it just made me smile, and I felt so loved by God. And you guys are going to think I'm absolutely insane, but here's what happened. I was cracking my eggs for breakfast. I wanted to have some easy over eggs for breakfast this morning. So you know how much I love eggs. Anyway, I've talked about eggs a lot before. I won't talk about eggs, but I love eggs, and I love to eat eggs. But I cracked the first egg, I put it in a bowl, and then I cracked the second one, and it had a double yolk. And I thought, oh, that is so cool, double yolk and an egg. And then I cracked the next one, and it had a double yolk. I got 2 out of 3 double yolked eggs this morning. And I don't know, it's just a weird thing about me. I just felt so loved by God for that. Just a little thing. I thought it was so cool. Getting a double yolk and an egg, you know, that's twins, right? That's twins and an egg. I got 2 twins in 1 dozen of eggs. It's amazing. What are the chances of that? Until I walked outside and I told Jules, and she goes, I think all of them in that dozen are double yolked eggs. And I was like, oh, that ruined it for me. But I just felt so loved by God with that little thing. If we'll look for him and expect him to show up and watch, he will. He'll show up in our lives in those little things. If we're thirsty, he will come, right? And then later in the scripture, he says, whoever believes in me, as scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow from within. Rivers of living water. So not only will Jesus allow us to come to him and drink and be satisfied in him spiritually, relationally, emotionally, physically too, right? Physically too. He will meet those needs if we come to him. Like that, this river of living water will flow. As I was thinking about this last night, so when I was preparing, Jules and I were talking about, I was asking her, hey, are there any like stories from the kids, or is there anything that you think would be fun for me to bring up? Because Jim always tells me if you bring real stories in, it's way better than just being, you know, methodically through the text of scripture, because it helps you remember and relate. And so we were talking about a couple things, and she goes, whatever you do, there's one thing that I don't think you should talk about. And so she mentioned it, and as I was finishing the preparation last night, I thought, oh, it just fits so perfect right here. So I'm gonna say, and she actually jokingly threatened, she said, if you talk about that, I'm gonna walk out. And so what was funny in the first service, she was sitting over here, and when I said that, Joshua walked over and sat down with her and put his hand on her to keep her in church. So good job, Joshua. So bring up the next slide, Joe. And I didn't mention where this is at. This is in Boiling Springs, Pennsylvania. So it's a little tiny town right outside Carlisle, Pennsylvania, which is another pretty little town, pretty small town, that's right outside of Harrisburg. So this is in Pennsylvania. And when I was in the Air Force, I was in a school there in Carlisle. And so this was about 3 miles from our house. And so I would run down there, and there's a path that goes by it. And I would see this as I would run by, and I had no idea what it was. And it turns out that inside of that little concrete area, there's water that's just kind of flowing up out of the ground, and it feeds into this little stream that feeds into a kind of a little pond, and that goes into a river. And so I ran by it a dozen times, had no idea what it was, and I think around Labor Day, we had some friends that came to visit us, and we were down there walking around at the park, and we saw this guy, like big guy in scuba gear, climb out of the hole. And I was like, what in the world? And then his little tiny, like, 4'8" wife climbed out after him. And I thought, that is the weirdest thing. Big guy and his wife. And they got scuba gear and climbed out. So I had to ask him, what in the world were you guys doing? He goes, oh, this is an aquifer. And it goes down about, we were down in these caves diving at like 600 feet into the cave. I was like, wow, that's amazing. So I started researching it. And the reason why Jules doesn't like me to talk about it, because I've talked about it so much with so many of our friends, is I was just so amazed that pure water comes up out of this hole. They call it an artesian aquifer. And the water is purified by flowing through the limestone, and it comes up, it's always 58 degrees year-round, not even a degree change. And it's always completely pure. And to be honest, have you guys seen the movie The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, or read the book? You guys know that one? Well, there's these trees that are called Ents that are kind of alive trees. And the two hobbits are with the Ent, and the Ent gives them this water, this I guess special Ent water, and they drink it, and their hair grows a little longer. And so I kind of thought, if I drink that water all the time, maybe I can get my hair to grow a little bit. So I would go down there, and I would run by, and I would take a drink, and it's super refreshing, great water, but alas, my hair never grew. But the point of all that is, 22 million gallons a day flow. Same temperature, as pure as can be every day, 365 days a year. And that's like the river of the living water that Jesus talks about. It's flowing. It's there. It never will stop. He has a supply of it that will never end, and it can flow into our lives. And what does he say? He says it can bubble up out of us to be there for others as well. So this idea of being thirsty and coming to Jesus thirsty is something that I want in my life. I want to be thirsty. And so as I was thinking about it, I wanted to give 5 thoughts on how we can get and stay thirsty. So how can we get and stay thirsty for this living water? Because I don't know if you're like me, I'm just not always thirsty for it, but I want to be. So the first thing that I thought we could talk about was deciding that God is good. So decide that God is good. I think this one is critical for us. This is gotta be a foundation of our faith in God. We have to settle for once and for all in our lives if he's good or not. And the reason is because there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens in our lives. And we're not going to always, it's not always going to be fun. It's going to be challenging and difficult. But God holds all things together, right? He's the creator of the universe. He loves us. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He is perfect. And so if he's perfect, then he's perfectly good. And we can trust him. And so we may not understand what's going on in our lives. We may we just may think that how could this end up being for good? I've told the story about my friend Dean that lives in Colorado, that his little 7-year-old daughter died of brain cancer. And we had this conversation several times. He's like, how could God ever use this for good? I mean, she suffered horribly in the last few weeks, and just it was this awful for him, painful as could be. And you got no answer. I have no answer for that. I can't see the good in it. But I trust that my God is good. That no matter what, that there's something that he's doing, he understands way more. He knows the depths of all of our soul. And he's good. And we can trust him. And so we've got to stay thirsty for him even through those tough times and the difficulties. We gotta decide, and we gotta know that he is good. And then we gotta choose every single day to serve him, right? Choose every day. And for me, I've gotta actually think about and decide every day, I am gonna serve God today. If we get distracted, we get pulled off, we can get pulled away from God quickly. Sometimes life is a little bit like a roller coaster, and our spiritual lives are like that. Sometimes we're super close, and sometimes we feel super far away, although he's not far away. We kind of feel far away. But every single day, we gotta choose that. So in Joshua 24:15, it says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." And I say you gotta choose every day. We've got to do this every day. God, I am going to serve you. I choose you today. I choose you. I'm deciding that you're good, and I choose you, and I want to stay connected to you. I love how Joshua says it, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." I love that. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. A commitment to keep us staying thirsty for God. It requires habits. It requires consistency because it's easy to fall away. So point 2 in the text there is we have to ask to be filled with living water and ask to stay thirsty. Right? We got to ask. When I thought about it, and I mentioned this already, but I just didn't think to ever ask this before. I never did, but I want to now. Jim encourages us to say in our car 50 times a day, "I love you, Jesus," right? He says, he encourages us to do that. I think last week he encouraged us to do that. He doesn't encourage us to do that like in the middle of the mall or Manhattan Beach, or if we do, we're not supposed to claim Bay Cities as our church. But he says, say out loud, "I love you, Jesus." And I'm suggesting maybe every day this week in the morning, let's ask him, "Jesus, fill me with your living water. You said if she knew who you were, that she should have asked for living water and you would have filled her. And so I'm asking, I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Son of the living God. And I'm going to ask you today and every day to fill me with living water and fill me with this thirst for you, because I want to come to you thirsty. I want to come to you thirsty to have that river of living water flowing through me." So Matthew 7:7-8 there says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." And there's another scripture in Isaiah, and I don't remember the exact reference. I'll make sure I look it up. But it says, "If you seek me, you will be found by me." If you seek me, you will be found by me. If we seek after him, if we ask him, he says in his word, and we got to believe him. We got to believe him. That's probably what I'm going to talk a little bit about next week. I didn't do that in the first service, so you guys get a little taste of next week is we got to believe him at his word. We got to take him at his word, and he says it, he'll do it. Number three there, we have to seek him first. We have to seek him first. Love Matthew 6:33. How you have to change your password all the time on all of your computer systems. I like to use scripture verses for passwords, and I used this one for a while. I'm not going to tell you how I do it, but I do it. But I love this. Matthew 6:33 is one of my favorites. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." And in this translation in the NIV, the last word was "well," which I thought was super funny this morning when I noticed it, because we were talking about wells and okay, whatever. I thought it was cool. We need to seek him first. As I was thinking about that one, a story that came into my mind with respect to the water was, we lived in Virginia. We would go to this water park all the time. It's pretty close to our house, and they had slides and one of those lazy rivers, where you go around. And the kids, Angel and I think Josh was probably 2 or 3. He was little, very little. And Angel and Zach, they loved to go up and down the water slide. So they would just all day just go up and down the water slides. And it made me tired just watching them. And so going up and down would have really made me tired. So I would sit in the lazy river with Josh. And so we'd get on an inner tube and kind of float around. And this one time we were floating around and the tube capsized. And he was only 2 or 3. And so, we got in the water, and the current was a little faster than I was expecting, and I got a little disoriented, and so it seemed like minutes. I'm sure it was just a few seconds, but I'm like trying to scramble because he was little, no life preserver on, and so he dunked down in the water, and so I finally got to him and grabbed him, and I'll never forget, he like just grabbed my neck so hard, and he was just squeezing onto me, and we came up and got out. He was seeking his dad first, right? He wanted his dad. And so he like grabbed my neck and he was just squeezing it super tight. And we're not always in deep water and disoriented and frustrating. Sometimes we're on the lazy river going around, but he always wants us to seek him first and to grab tight around God. He wants that consistency in our lives to seek him first. Not second, not third, to seek him first every single time. When I was thinking about the story, I didn't want to say this part because it kind of distracts from the illustration, but he sought me first until we walked back to where his mom was. And as soon as he saw his mom, it was like, gone over to mom. He did not. I was like the second choice when mom was around, of course, right? But Jesus wants us to seek him first and to look to him first. Number four in the notes is we have to fix our eyes on Jesus. To fix our eyes on Jesus. I had talked some months back about seeing the unseen and fixing our eyes not as what is seen, but what is unseen. We got to fix our eyes not on the things of this earth. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus. And so 2 Corinthians 4:18 there, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The living water is eternal, and that's what we got to fix our eyes on, Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And I'll tell you, this one is hard for me. It is hard for me to keep my vision and my focus on Jesus. I've mentioned before that I'm ADD, and ADD is a great thing for me. I feel blessed by God to have ADD because it allows me to hyper-focus. Now, sometimes it's a distraction, or I get distracted, and the squirrel will run by, and I'm, of course, squirrel. but I can hyper-focus on some things. And I love, water. The fascination that I have with water, I think, is part of the ADD, the eggs, these little kind of things that that I totally nerd out on. I think that is God's way of helping me to focus and dial in on things. Some years back, Jules and I read a book, and I love the title of the book. It's by Pam and Bill Farrell. It's called Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. You've probably heard the Mars-Venus one. Men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. It's super entertaining book. It's very funny. They're a neat Christian couple. But what it talks about, and it describes me to the T, is, we're like waffles. We're in our little box, our little waffle box, right? We're in one little box of our waffle. And men love boxes, most men at least love boxes. We love our little box phone. It's a box, right? We love TVs with sports on it, and we love fields where it's a box where, we run around on the field. And we stay in our little boxes. And for me, when I'm at work, I'm in my work box, and I'm like focused, and I can dial in and focus on work. And it's hard for me to stay connected to Jesus when I'm dialed in at work, with meetings, I'm running around from meeting to meeting, and there's people counting on you, and decisions to be made, and customers that are cranky sometimes, lots going on. And then, you come home, and you have with family, and we want to stay connected, and it's easy for me to kind of move from that focusing on one box to focusing on another box, and it doesn't stay well connected in between. And what they talk about in the book is for women, it's a lot easier. That women are like spaghetti, like everything is kind of intertwined. And this comes out in, I'll come home and I'll be talking to Jules, and she'll start talking about her mom and what's going on with her mom, and it'll somehow get to the customer that she talked to on the phone today, and then it will end with what's going on with Joshua at school. And I'm like, I don't know how it worked, but it really did work. It was all connected, and she has a much easier job of seamlessly integrating everything. And when we have stuff going on, I can stay focused on it, and then I can leave it and go focus on something else. And it's all connected for her. It's much harder for her to let things go, right? And it's easier for me just to move. And so with this idea of fixing our eyes on Jesus, I got to figure out how to. And I wish I could have put together, if I would have asked Joe, he probably would have been able to do this easily, but to take a piece of spaghetti that connects my little box I'm in with the Jesus box, because I want to be able to, while I'm focused on my stuff at work, also fix my eyes on Jesus and do that. I don't know how to do that yet. I'm still trying to figure it out. The things that I'm recommending to seek him first and to ask and to serve, I'm asking him to help me do that better. I really want to fix my eyes on him, to keep that focus on him even when I'm doing all these other things. There's a lot of stuff vying for our attention all the time, and it's easy for us to all get distracted, but let's fix our eyes right on Jesus. The last suggestion, this is a little, I thought when I wanted to put this down, I thought maybe I shouldn't put this, but when I read a little bit about what the definition of stubborn is, so we need to be stubborn. I bet no one ever told you in church before to be stubborn. We need to be stubborn in fixing our eyes on Jesus and in seeking him and being thirsty for him. We need to be a little bit stubborn. Hebrews 12:4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, right? So that's a struggle, right? That's a going the extra step to resist and to be a little bit stubborn in something, to not give up. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, right? And not moved away from the hope. God wants us to not move away from the hope, to be steadfast. When I was looking at the definition of stubborn, the one I found was having or showing dogged determination not to change one's attitude or position on something, especially in spite of good arguments or reasons to do so, right? So this idea of it's staying with something, even if there's seemingly good reasons to keep you away from doing that. And I thought about that for me is I'll have rationalizations all the time. You know, I'll get into work a little bit early, wanting to sit down and maybe pray a little bit, kind of dial in to God before the day starts. And it's so easy just to go, oh, I'm so busy today. I'll just get to the email first, right? It's so easy for me because you can rationalize and do it. It seems like a good reason to do it, but it's not. We need to be stubborn about it. We need to not let the good reasons of this world or perceived good reasons of this world distract us away from being thirsty and following after Jesus. And so when I thought of this, I thought of, I don't know why this came into my mind, but the Terminator movies, which I really, really liked, and you're going to go, how in the world is he going to tie Terminator movie into being stubborn on this? But in the second Terminator movie, if you know the story, Arnold Schwarzenegger is this robot Terminator, and instead of coming back to terminate John Connor, the kid, he comes back to protect him. And so there's a scene where they're kind of running away from some of the trouble, and they find this abandoned gas station, and they decide to hole up for the night. And so they kind of, you know, make sure they got everything going, and they're going to go to sleep. And so the Terminator, Arnold, is going to be the guard for the night. And so he walks over, and he puts his shotgun up on his shoulder, and he looks out the window because he's going to be the guard. And pull up the picture, Joe. And so what happens is they show a time lapse over the night, and he doesn't move at all. He just stays right in the same spot all night. Vigilant guard watching. Now, he's got a computer mind, right? So I'm sure his mind was going all over the place, computing a bunch of stuff. He was looking, but he just stood there all night, just fixed and stubborn, right? He was stubborn to be the guard, didn't even waver. That's how I think we need to be with God. We need to have that ability to just be able to dial in on him. And yeah, his responsibility was to be the guard, but he was dialed in to protect that family. I think we need that kind of stubbornness in our lives. Okay, so what do we take away from all this as we wrap up? You know, first off, Jesus is waiting for us to ask. He's waiting for us to ask. He wants us to ask him. He said, if you know who I am, if you know who I am, then you would ask me and I would give you living water. We know who he is. We need to ask. He's waiting for us to ask. So let's do that every day. Let's ask him to help us stay thirsty for him, to ask us to be satisfied with only him and not be thirsty for the things of this world, and then ask him for that living water. Number two, living water gives us life and overflows to others, right? You know, those amazing properties of water that we talked about, this living water, it will give us life. The living water of Jesus will give us life. It will heal the pain, right? It will heal our hearts. Brokenheartedness, it will heal. It'll help us with our relationships. It'll bring us peace in this crazy, crazy world. It's not going to take all that stuff away. It's just not. But it will give us peace, and Jesus will give us what we need. And then the third point in the text, we all can get and stay thirsty for Jesus. We can all get and stay thirsty. We can decide that God is good and decide every day and choose to serve him. We can ask him for living water. We can seek him first, and we can fix our eyes on him. And even though stubbornness isn't always encouraged, we can be a little bit stubborn for him. So let's do that. Let's be thirsty for Jesus. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for this time together. Thank you for your great love and for the scriptures. Thank you for living water. And for the Samaritan woman at the well, we thank you for Jesus. We pray, God, that you would magnify our thirst for you, that you would grow our thirst for you, that you would do whatever it takes in our lives to keep us thirsty for you, and that we would come to you to be satisfied. And God, we know that you'll do that. We do pray for Jim and Sandy. We pray that you'd protect them and bless them on their trip. We pray that you would just help them to have peace and to be at rest and to honor you and to come back refreshed. And we thank you and praise you for this church and for how blessed we are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Stay thirsty.
Something sacred I lost, but the river is warm.